John, Gospel of John, I told you, I actually had a different message in mind for tonight, but I feel like I need to finish this off to really make it, there's some good stuff here, and we don't want to miss it. Okay? Okay, John chapter 2 in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and chapter 2, and let's all stand as we read this together. John chapter 2, and we're going to read from John chapter 2 and verse number 5 to verse number 12. John chapter 2, verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Verse 6, together, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Draw out now. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, okay, Father, we thank you and again ask for your Holy Spirit's help in learning the Bible, in not just learning it, Lord, but living it. That's the idea of this book, is to live it. So help us to experience the water being turned to wine. That is what's in our lives. Help us to see what it is you're trying to teach us as a congregation here, a church family in Prince Albert, thousands of miles and thousands of years from when this happened, but still is truth today that we can benefit and be blessed by. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, verse number 4, he says to Jesus, of course, there's this wedding. The wedding is in a little town in Galilee. And Jesus was raised in a town called, for 30 years, he's been in Nazareth. Him and his family know these people around the area. And there's a little village called Cana. Very small village, very insignificant. But there were people there that Joseph and Mary and their family knew or were related to. And they are invited to the wedding. And Jesus goes to the wedding. And brings his disciples with him. Now, he doesn't have all of his disciples here. He hasn't got all 12. There's only 5 so far that he has picked. And there's a few more going to be added on in days to come. Matthew still isn't part of the team yet. And so he goes up to this wedding. And it is the first miracle, the beginning of miracles in his public ministry. Like I said this morning, we have the public ministry of the Lord is described in John. John chapter 2, right here is where it starts. It ends in John chapter 12. Those are the years of his public ministry, which is 3 years. 3 years. He does this wedding, and I am sure this wedding miracle to sanctify the wedding as a special institution that he blesses with his presence and with a miracle. And that's what we want in our marriage is Jesus. We want Jesus in our home. Wherever he is present, there will be blessings. It won't be easy, but there's going to be blessings. Like I said this morning, he starts the ministry with a wedding, and he ends his public ministry at a funeral. It was the funeral that really sealed his death sentence. They couldn't handle it. Can you imagine? You'd think if somebody raised somebody from the dead, that there would be just celebration and happiness that would never end. But the rulers of that day, they did not want the evidence of Jesus raising somebody from the dead was putting the seal on him that people were going to start flocking to him and following him. But you see, the miracle here was turning the water to wine. The miracle at the funeral was raising somebody from the dead. Wherever Jesus is, it's wonderful. He's here tonight. You know that? Jesus is here tonight. He's here in this room, in this church, with us tonight. And that's what the presence of Jesus is. It's not me. It's not, you know, we sing about Jesus, we teach about Jesus, we preach about Jesus, we read about him, we focus on him here at church. That's what church is. It's focusing on Christ, and it's the presence of God. Brother Rensbury told me the other day, we were at the back of the church there chit-chatting, and he said, you know, I love preaching the Bible, but it always, I'm afraid, he says, that I'll preach without Jesus' presence and the power of the Spirit. And he said, that without that, we can't do anything. And it's true. He turns the water into wine to teach us that he is a miracle God. And where he is, his presence. I want to just quickly, here we've got a lot to cover, and I don't want to make this late. It already is. Look at this, the time. So tonight, we had a plan. He says in here, it was a plan, was a wedding. His plan was to do his first miracle at a wedding. And this miracle at the wedding was to bless this wedding with his presence, put his sanctifying blessing on the institution of marriage. And we have to be reminded that marriage is a divine institution. God has created it for man and woman to be married, not live together, not man and man. In the beginning it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? It's a wedding with a man and a woman. And we're losing that today. And any culture through history that has lost that priority and that principle in their culture have suffered greatly. So we need to pray. And I know that right today we have all kinds of attacks on the marriage, the home, the family. There's a dark force trying to get God and Jesus Christ out of everything, including Christmas. And we need to, as a church, be advocates, stand for the principles and share them out of love. And we need to be the light and the salt in our city and in our generation. The plan. There was a problem here. The problem, number two, was they were at this wedding, no wine. There was no wine. Wow, you can't have a wedding without wine. There's no wine, no food, no wine. There'd be not much of a celebration. And they had some wine, but they ran out. Mary comes to Jesus, he says, they have no wine. And by the way, we talked this morning, wine isn't alcohol wine like we have today, not the wine you buy at the liquor store. That wasn't the kind of wine. And I don't have time to get into all this whole teaching on wine. That's not. And by the way, a lot of people go to this passage of Scripture and they try to make it teach that Jesus taught that we could drink alcohol. And folks, if that's your focus, you're missing the best part here. That's not what he was teaching. The word oinos, wine, can be fermented wine or non-fermented wine in the teachings of the New Testament. There's both taught. This was non-fermented wine, okay? And God never, ever does he bless drinking fermented wine that is referred to as strong drink. Now, I don't want to give a wine lesson here. It's a big, long one, and I'll get distracted here, okay? But it just, we need to stay, okay? No wine! And he tells his mother, and his mother says, "Woman, behold thy son. My hour is not yet come." He basically is ending the relationship that they'd had all along, mother-son, and he was respectfully but firmly telling her, "Woman, you are now in a relationship with me as a woman, and I am on a mission, and mine hour. Now, I want to stop you for just a minute. Go to John chapter 7 and verse 30. John 7 and verse 30, and we'll see about the hour. Somebody asked me today, that thing about the hour, my hour, is what does that really mean? And I said, come tonight and I will explain it. John chapter 7 and verse number 30. He says here, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. His hour. John chapter 8, we're in John, go to chapter 8 and verse number 20. John chapter 8 and verse number 20. He says here, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. His hour. What is he talking about here? I want to go down to John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now remember, the public ministry ended in what chapter? Chapter 12. Now we're in chapter 13. Public ministry is done. He's in the upper room with 12 disciples, and he's having John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and the Garden of Gethsemane prayer, John 17, and then we have everything from there is the death, the cross, the resurrection. So, John chapter 13 and verse 1, he's in the upper room with his disciples. And look at what he says here. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Precious, powerful verse. He knew his hour was come. But you know what? More important in this verse, he loved them unto his end. You know who that is? That's you and me. That's anybody who's saved. He loved his disciples unto the end. That means he isn't going to lose one of them. We see more of this in his prayer in John 17. He didn't lose any of them. He kept them. He protected them. You know what there is in these verses? Eternal security. You're saved. Once you're saved, you can never lose your salvation. Okay? That is what I believe the Bible very clearly teaches this. You get saved. You're a son of God. You have a relationship as a father and a son, just like the Son of God. And you can never lose that. Never. You're sealed. You are in a relationship that can never change. And that is what we see that thread. And if you don't get that, you will have a shaky, unstable salvation relationship with God. And it's not just about fellowship. It's about a relationship that can never change. Fellowship can. You can fall out of fellowship. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. But your relationship as a son can never, ever change if you're his, if you're a son of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, you need to respond to the call to salvation, and you need to call on him as he calls to you and say, Lord Jesus, please save me. So he says here, his hour is come. Now go to John 17. John 17, he's in the high priestly prayer, renowned as the high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is John 17 and verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Glorify thee. Now, we get here to the purpose, okay? The purpose of Jesus Christ from the wedding, the first miracle in his public ministry, was one thing, to glorify God, to glorify him, to bring glory, glorify him. That is what we see, that word, the hour, to glorify him. So, but he says here, the hour is come. He prays this prayer, and within a couple of hours, he is taken, and the whole crucifixion trial, and he is crucified on the cross. Okay? His hour. But let's go back to John chapter 2. Woman, lady ma'am, be similar to madam. Madam, madam, my hour is not yet come. It means I'm on a mission from here on. What from today on is a mission. Now, he hadn't turned any water into wine yet. She doesn't know what's going to happen. She just knows. My hour is not yet comes. And his mother turns around and says to his servants, do it. Now, they have a problem. No wine. But now we see miraculous provision. Go to verse 7. So Jesus, just verse 6, he says, Mary says, whatever he says to you, do it. We see in Matthew 7 them doing it. Jesus says, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim, not knowing, having a clue what on earth was going to happen or what was for. All they were doing is they heard Mary say, fill, or do whatever he tells you, do it. They fill it up to the brim with water. And he says unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they did it. They took the pitchers. And now, remember, this is purifying water, jugs. And there's pitchers. There's little pitchers on each one. They take it. And he says, go to the governor of the feast. That was the man who was in charge of the whole feast. This is not the groom. This is the governor. He was in charge of the feast, of the wedding. So he takes this over to the governor, this first pitcher of wine, and he pours it into his glass or his drinking receptacle, and he drinks it, and he is amazed. And he says, verse 9, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He calls the bridegroom over. He said, come over here. And he saith unto him, wow. Basically, he's saying in verse 10, wow, every man at the beginning sets forth good wine, and which the men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you've kept the good wine until now. And he's amazed. And we have the testimony of an unsaved, well, we don't know if he's saved or not, but he's unaware, completely unfamiliar, unaware of Jesus doing a miracle here. And only the servants knew what had happened. And the governor testifies, what has happened to this water is it is now wine. It is turned into wine. And he testifies of that. Okay? Now look at verse number 11. We see the purpose. The purpose. The beginning, this beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. That is very important. His glory. His glory is what? His glory as the Son of God. His glory as the divine, miracle-working God. And that's what he does here. And he does that. Now, he did this. He created wine out of nothing, out of water. He created wine out of stone in stone jars. Big stone jars, 150 to 180 gallons of this. Okay? And so we see here that the wedding. Now, why the wedding? I think there's a greater purpose than this. It is all those things we said earlier, but there's a greater purpose. It's because we are, my dear friends, we are part of a wedding that is still yet to happen. It is a wedding. I want us to go now to the book of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 1. Jesus gives a parable here. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 1. And he says here, Matthew 22, in verse number 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. bidden to the wedding. Now, that word bidden means invited, okay? King James word there, we don't use that anymore. But that word means invited. It's an old English word, invited to the wedding. Verse number 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. He's inviting them to a marriage. Verse 5. Now, this is where we're at today. Listen to this. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to the merchandise, his store, his business. They made light of it, to the invitation. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, he's making a reference here in verse 6 to the prophets and the preachers of past years that had preached to them and invited them, made to repent and to turn to God. And he's making a parable reference to how God's servants that he sent to Israel have rejected him. Now, this is a message to the Jews. Matthew is a Jewish book to Jewish people. Now, verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He was angry. Now, the king is a picture of Jesus here, inviting to the wedding. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. This is a picture of Jerusalem 70 years later. 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. But isn't it interesting here? Then the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies. You know who his armies were? Rome. General Titus. Rome. Rome came down in 70 years after the death, the rejection of Christ, and they came down and totally destroyed Jerusalem. And Jesus had made reference. He says, one stone will be not left upon another. He said, it'd be better for this generation for nobody to be born, as he's referring to what is coming. He looked over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers his chickens under his wing. He had a passion and a burden, but they had made light of his invitation and had rejected him. Verse number 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. That bidden means invited. They that were invited are not worthy. That means they didn't respond to the invitation. God held out the invitation, but they didn't respond to it. They rejected it. They made light of it. They might have thought, oh, that's nice, but they didn't respond to the invitation. Verse number 9, go ye therefore unto the highways, and as many as you shall find, invite them to the marriage. Bid them. He's saying, if Israel isn't going to invite, God's people aren't going to respond, the people God first went to, he says, and go out. Go to other people, invite them in. And the same principle is true today, I'll tell you in a minute. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found. I like what it says here. Both bad and good. He invited both the bad ones and the good ones. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Fill the house. Bad people, good people. Let's open this wedding up to a bigger crowd. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. So the man comes, he's invited him. The king goes to him and he says, where is your wedding garment? You didn't go to a Jewish wedding without being dressed properly. You had to be dressed properly. You had to have a wedding garment. When you went to a Jewish wedding, it was very important that people knew you were a guest of that wedding. And he comes to the wedding, and there's a And he goes to the person, he says, "You don't have a wedding garment on." He was speechless. "How did you notice? I don't have clothes, the right clothes." You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the wedding garment of salvation. He's talking here about being clothed with the robes of salvation, righteousness. It is when we call on Jesus Christ, he clothes us in salvation. He gives us the clothes of salvation, and he makes us ready for the wedding. But first, you have to respond to the invitation. You have to respond to the invitation. He was speechless. He noticed. How did he notice that I wasn't dressed? And then he says unto him, verse 13, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's what happens to those who are invited but don't respond to the invitation. You know what the invitation is? Come unto Jesus. The invitation is, come to Jesus. Bring your sin to me, to Jesus. Confess your sin to Jesus. It is asking the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Asking him as the one who died for the penalty of the sin of the world. But the only way that penalty for the sin of the world removes your penalty is when you receive the gift and you say to Jesus, "I receive you as my Savior." I remember when I did that. I was 21 years old. I'd heard a preacher on the TV. He preached. I'd read the Bible enough to know that God's Son died on the cross and that there was so much I didn't know, but I did know a few things. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I saw the word in the book of John over and over and over. Believe, 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 believe. And I used to think, how do you believe enough to know you believed enough to have eternal life? I went through a real struggle with that. Now, maybe you didn't, but I did. How do you believe enough to know you believed enough to know you have eternal life? There's a lot at stake here. Eternal death, being cast hand and foot into the lake of fire. Boy, I want to know I'm on the right side here. Believe. And one night, in 1977, after listening to the preacher on the radio, the preacher said, he said, "If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, wherever you are, you can be in a car tonight, you can be in an apartment tonight, you can be at home watching this tonight, wherever you are and wherever you're hearing this, if God has spoken to your heart, open your heart and believe and receive him and believe it with all your heart. And I promise you, he will come." And I turned the TV off that night and I thought about it for a long, long time. And I called on Jesus Christ from my heart. I got on my knees by my bed that night. And it was a heart. I'd never done this in my life before. And I got down and I said, "Lord," and "Lord," and nothing came out. And "Lord, God." And I didn't want to give up. There was another voice inside saying, "Don't do it. You're going to give everything up. You're going to be a fool. You're going to ruin your life." And I called on Jesus from my heart. And he heard me that night. And you know what he did that night? He took and he gave me the robe of righteousness. That night, I was clothed with his righteousness, you see. When you call on him, he takes his righteousness, and he gives you his righteousness, not yours. You see, a lot of people, they have a hard time because they think they're righteous enough. Well, I'm as good as that person. Well, that person, and they look at others and they judge others and they try to compare themselves and they try to justify why they don't believe and why they don't have to believe like that church does or whatever, but it's all demonic stuff going on to keep you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, because what he's doing is inviting you. He's inviting you to be part of a great celebration, a wedding that's still coming. But he has to clothe you with his righteousness. And this one person at the feast comes. He says, you aren't dressed. You're not covered. You don't have the clothes of salvation. He was speechless. And by the way, I want to tell you something. That picture right there is everybody that is going to stand before the King, Jesus, someday. Everyone that is not saved, that is not clothed. And your sin and your past and everything you've ever done is going to flash before you. And you know what you're going to be? Speechless. You're going to know it's true. And you're going to know it's you. And you're going to know that you're guilty, guilty. It's like standing in a courtroom with a lawyer, a prosecuting attorney telling you what you've done, and you know. And there's nothing, you're going to be speechless. And at the end, the angels are going to come. He's going to say to his angels, bind them hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire. That's where you're going to go. That is the picture here of the wedding. That's the consequences of rejecting the invitation. Now, the invitation. Now, look at the last verse in that chapter. Look at the last verse he says here, or in that section, not the chapter, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know what he's saying here? He says, many are called. That's an invitation to the wedding. He's talking about salvation, this salvation plan to the wedding. But few are chosen. I want us to go now to our wedding celebration. Revelation chapter 19. Folks, there is still a wedding day coming for you and me. What Jesus was teaching at Cana of Galilee, what he was demonstrating there at Cana, this first public ministry, is a wedding day for him and his church. And we don't have time already here. We're out of time. But the wedding, I just want you to see Revelation chapter 19. The book of Revelation ends with the wedding celebration. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Folks, that's the beginning of the celebration. This is the wedding celebration. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Verse 3, and again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. You know what this is? This is a wedding celebration of amens and hallelujahs. It's time for God's people to amen and hallelujah over and over. We're in heaven here. Okay, verse 5, and there came a voice out of the throne saying, praise God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now there's rejoicing here. all God's people are rejoicing. You have in this crowd Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, everybody that's saved in heaven. You've got to be saved to be in heaven. Then he says, and they're rejoicing because he's judged over his enemies. That's Revelation 9, 1 through 4. And then it's he's reigning, Revelation 19, 5 and 6. What we've all been waiting for. Folks, we're waiting for Jesus Christ to rule and reign on this world. He's going to fix all the problems in Canada, all the problems in the United States, all the problems in China and Russia and around the world, the poverty and the misuse in Venezuela and South America. The Lord is coming back and he is going to reign. But before that, we're going to have a wedding celebration. The next verse, verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You know who that wife is? You know who the wife is there? It is the redeemed church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the groom, and we are the bride. The Christians of all the centuries are going to be gathered here. Verse number 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed. Look at how she's clothed. She is clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Look at what it says in the last part of that verse. For the fine linen is the, what does it say there? For the fine linen is the righteousness of, the word saints means what? Christians. It is the righteousness of Christians. So that's what the fine linen, he's telling them, all these people are clothed, they have the fine linen of righteousness. Now look at verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called, that's invited, unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. He is talking about this amazing wedding celebration. Folks, what he was doing in the Cana of Galilee, when he sat and he chose this wedding, is because Jesus was about to prepare for this wedding, this marriage. It is his sanction on the marriage, and it means our marriages as well. We can learn. We see in Ephesians 5, the marriage is very important, God's order and ordained marriage. But he was teaching about a marriage that was going to happen with his bride. His bride is the saints, is the Christians of all. It's you. It's me. We're going to be at this celebration someday. It'll be a wedding like you've never imagined. It will be just over New Year's. Somebody sent me a link. If you guys want some amusement, you go onto Google and you go New Year's celebrations around the world. And you Google up Paris, New York City. The best one of all was Dubai. Dubai. If you want some amazing light show celebration, it is unbelievable how they can do all that with the lights and the display. And it must have cost millions and millions to do those. But you know what that is? That's glory. That's the glory of down here. It's amazing. But as I was watching all this flashing and lights and amazing displays, I thought, that's nothing compared to what's coming for us. It's nothing. We have something that is so far going to surpass anything that this world can put up in the way of glory. And he's prepared it all for you and for me to get in on. And you know what he's doing tonight? Inviting you. Come. 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 He's saying, come, follow me. He's saying, come, call on me. He's saying, come, I want to take my righteousness and I want to give it to you. His righteousness. Clothed with His righteousness, not your own. You can't do it. I don't care how good you try to be. I don't care how righteous you want to be, how religious. You'll never do it. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus to put His righteousness. And He's inviting you. And it's free. It's free. Don't be the fool that person was. And that day's going to come. He's going to call. He's going to look. And He's going to look at you. And you do not have the righteousness that He provided. You didn't respond to the invitation. And you're going to miss it. Don't do that. Don't miss it. It's too wonderful. And you'll be speechless. You will have nothing that you can say. You can say, I know. There'll be nothing you can say. You'll just know it's right. It's true. I flittered away. I made light of it. I didn't take it seriously. And you're going to miss it. Don't do that. We're being prepared for a great celebration wedding day. Oh, Lord, keep faithful. Those of you who are serving, faithful, faithful, faithful. Keep serving Him. Sowing the seeds. Going out. Witnessing. Sharing Christ. Serving. Some of you are home. You know, wives, and be good wives for the glory of God, and husbands and fathers, let's do our best to glorify God right now, today. Let's pray.